I invite your attention with all gravity to the Word of God, because that's what we're here gathered for. And the text that you heard read in your presence a few minutes ago is one that I want to give attention to today for just a few minutes. And it's in verse 7 of chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. Now, there were seven churches in Asia, though only two of them escaped in a rebuke. Five of them were told that they needed to repent. But to every last one of them, and that includes us, for this example of these seven churches are for all churches of all time. And certainly you know this is true. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which grows in the paradise of the garden of God. He that overcomes then will be able to go back to Eden. Of course, it's going to be paradise, but go back to that original Eden, where people could, Adam and Eve, could eat of the tree of life. But as we consider this text, just listen. We have assembled here in the name of our Lord at this place because we love the Word of God. Surely that's why we've come together. The Holy Spirit has referred to the Church of Christ as the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, he's warning here in the book of Revelation, and we need to take it to heart also. When a congregation ceases to support the truth, because they have lost their love for the truth, Jesus no longer considers it a light of the world and will remove its candlestick, which is simply the light of the congregation that's shining in the Word. And losing its light of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will not dwell in it any longer and will move out. And when the Holy Spirit moves out of the body, it leaves the body dead. And that's what he said about the church at Sardis. He said, the church at Sardis is dead. Evidently then, the light is removed. Jesus removes the light. The light goes out of the soul. Then one departs from God, and God separates from him. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Then he adds to all of this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I want to emphasize now, and many of you already know this, but like Jude said in the Old Testament, the New Testament, I put you in remembrance of these things, though you once knew them. So there were gospel preachers in the New Testament that said, I'm going to preach this lesson over because we need this. And there's nothing more critical to our salvation than having the right ears to hear the Word of God. And Jesus emphasized this on many occasions. He called such ears blessed ears. In Matthew 13, in verse 16, he says, blessed are your ears. Those people today who are tuned to the truth, who love the truth, and you coming here today have special ears. And those ears are the ones that are going to receive the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of the New Testament, which is eternal life. What blessing comes from those ears to hear? They return to where Adam and Eve were in the beginning, to that tree that they could eat of and live forever. When they sinned, they were separated from that tree. But that great sword was placed there at the edge of the Garden of Eden that turned in every way. If you come to the New Testament, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, that sword is the Word of God. And everyone who goes back to the tree of life are going to have to believe the Word of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, if you have ears to hear, then it'll be granted to you to eat the fruit of the tree of life born again. I think that's a wonderful thing that we should say. The ears of the five of seven churches in Asia were losing their ears, and that's to hear. And that's exactly why he says, he that hath an ear. It is critical for all churches of all time To hear, now the word hear does not mean just audible. It means in the New Testament, the one who heeds the word of God. John added that only those who hear would receive this blessing of inheriting the eternal life. Paul concurs to this in his writings. Just in one verse I'll refer to in Romans 8 in verse 14, which says, if you're led by the Spirit, the same are the children of God. Being led by the Spirit is listening with ears to the Spirit, which reveals its will to us through the Word of God. Question, what enabled John to receive this great revelation that has been here now for 2,000 years in which we're talking about this morning, 2,000 years later? Why was he able to receive this? If we learn then why he was, then certainly we can also learn how we can receive the most from the Word of God and from that revelation. The Bible says when he opened his book, now John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now that's a key. If we want to receive from the Spirit of God and the most from a worship service when we're gathered together like this, we come together in the Spirit of God, our spiritual frame of mind, upon the Lord's day, and our hearts are open to the Word of God. And that's why John says, I have prepared myself. The thing also is, he was in bad circumstances. He was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, and he did not let these terrible circumstances keep him from being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So many little trivialities can come along today. I wonder about that. Do they have the ears to hear the Spirit? There's a warning there, he that hath ears. And someone who would let trivialities. The reason John received this great message from God is because when the Lord's day came, he had prepared himself and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, though he was a prisoner chopping rocks and so on. Somebody called it brass and ore on that island. I don't know. But anyway, under duress, he would not let that keep him from being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. To profit from the message of repentance now, because he told these churches, remember and repent. Every last one of them. Well, does that not apply to us, the Church of Christ of today? Is there not anything we need to remember and repent of? If you're not the same as a perfect creature from the time he was born. And the Bible tells us there's not a single solitary one of us that has not sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's examine ourselves now as we think about these churches. Think about what the church is. And as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine ourselves to see how much of this applies to us today. And when we do, the worship service will be profitable because we've been in the Spirit and we've drunk deeply from the Word of Life or the Fountain of Life. Well, first of all, I'd like for you to remember that the church is the church of four great historical facts. These four great historical facts simply means it is the church of the incarnation. It is the church of the cross. It is the church of the resurrection. And it's the church of Pentecost. Now, when we look at the church and all of those four different lovely and wonderful historical facts, we're going to look at ourselves in the light of those things and see just exactly how we measure up. When we talk about here now, the church of the incarnation, we're talking about the church of the incarnation of Christ that brought the church into existence. When he left heaven, he did not come to castles of men. He did not come to positions of importance. He didn't run for office. But he came down to be the lowliest of all creatures. And that's what we need to pay attention to today. Paul says in the book of Philippians, this is how far he came. He came to humble himself, even to the cross. And you know, when I stop and read that, I need to really concentrate upon those three or four words at the beginning of that scripture. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How that he counted it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, in other words, he didn't resent the fact when he came to earth, well, look, I'm up here with God and I really hate to go. He came with a willing heart. And this cross of incarnation shows how lowly the church is supposed to consider itself in the service of Jesus Christ. And we must continue to think about that. But not only is it the church of the incarnation, it's also the church of the cross. When we think about the church of the cross, how do we measure up when we think about that? When we come together here at the Lord's Supper, that's one of the main things we concentrate upon. But I want you to know when I say the lesson this morning, the church of the cross, I do not mean the cross of the glass-stained window. I do not mean the cross of the beautiful little ornament that hangs around the necks of starlets, sometimes almost bare-breasted, without too much thought about the reverence of the cross. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church of the cross being this church of the cross. If anyone would come unto me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Actually, he put something in between that, didn't he? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, when he said that, he didn't mean deny yourself something like fish on Friday. You see what that does to religion? Let a man deny himself. That's abject denial. That means Matthew 6:33 hits me right face. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the church of the cross. That's the church then of the incarnation. And that's the cross we take up when we become a Christian. When we're baptized into Christ to rise, to walk in newness of life. We can easily become blinded to being the church of the cross because there's a constant clanging and grinding of daily business. There's the ding-ding-dinging of cash registers in our ears. And there's the dog-eat-dog that's conflicting political opinions. And if ever we succumb to the world's vain ideologies, it blocks our ability to properly evaluate things, spiritual things. Well, for instance, in Mark 16:26, Jesus said, what is a man profited? Evaluate this, he says. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And yet we see that in a dog-eat-dog society out there. So the Christians have other things besides materialism to think about. It's all right to take care of our bodies. Jesus will help us do that. But the spiritual must come first. But there's another thing for us to consider besides the incarnation and the church of the cross. We're also the church of the resurrection. You know, that means that the church is the bearer and herald of the most stupendous factual news that's ever come to the ears of man. I wonder sometimes if we ought not really preach more on the resurrection than we do. It's so central to the gospel of Christ. It is the glorious news that startled the ears of the world, and especially those that had ears to hear the truth. For those who doubt this, let them explain that why these who took up their cross, why these who had the resurrection preached to them, went to their fiery crosses, singing the hymns, Hallelujah, He is risen. Hallelujah, He is risen. Can you imagine what those events must have been like to them? We take our precious faith so routinely, so often. But Jesus says, don't you forget it. And I'm going to give you something to keep you from forgetting it. And that's the supper. And that last eve before his crucifixion, he took the bread and he took the fruit of the vine and he looked at the disciples, and as he broke it, he says, this do in remembrance of me. The church did that every first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. It's so sad today, so many people think that Easter and Christmas is okay. See, any way they can twist it, put it on Friday night rather than first day of the week and all of this stuff. When it's a memorial, it is immoral to take our minds back and say, remember or repent. Because he who does not remember is certainly not going to repent. But I'll tell you, when you've repented, and every last one of you in here at some time, surely at some time or other, I know I have repented over something. And that's when I remembered it in my heart and it pounded my conscience like a sledgehammer. Remember and repent. And so then, we are the church of the resurrection. But we're not only the church of the resurrection, of the incarnation, and of the cross that we examine ourselves in the light of, but we're also the church of Pentecost. That's the day that happened and causes us to be here today, right now. The day of Pentecost, that great day, and thousands of years of prophecy preceding it came to be fulfilled on that day, and the Holy Spirit came howling down in wind and fiery tongues like a fire set up on each of them. And Peter said, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. And the Bible, they begin to speak with other tongues and listen at the crowd. Listen to what the crowd says. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful news or words of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That we could all be filled with that ecstasy on Pentecost when we come together in the Spirit upon the first day of the week together around the Lord's table and hear the fountain, or drink of the fountain of life that bursts forth from the pulpit. To be filled with that ecstasy, we do hear them speak the wonderful words of God. Amen. How miserable if it makes us to see the church so divided today over such little trivial things. I remember some things in my preaching in the past where they'd argue over whether you should spell Church of Christ with a big C or a little C. Church with a big C or a little C. Is it right to eat in the same building where the worship service occurs? It all seems so trivial to me. When there's such heavy issues of thus saith the Lord. Well, if we really believe the facts of our faith, if we really believe and understand the meaning of the church of the incarnation, the lowliness, the taking up of the cross that we must bear is not the stained glass window or the little gold thing that's sold in jewelry stores. If we really understand the glory and the wonder of Pentecost, it's why we're here. You would never have to have a sermon, I don't think, preach to you, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Those people that were doing that in the book of Hebrews were the ones that failed to remember. So the lesson is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. When we think about the church of the incarnation, do we need to repent? When we think about taking up the cross, the real cross, and bearing it for Christ, how have we been doing? How do we measure up? When we think about the church of Pentecost, how do we measure up? John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's the spirit of expectancy. Did you come to Christ this morning and worship? I expect to be filled here this morning. God, I hope, has used me to help fill your cup full. And that's the way, that's why. Forsake not yourself on the Lord's day. We come to drink of the fountain of life. Jesus told the woman at the well, I have water. It's not like this water. It's a living water. She said, give me that water. Sometime, and we're going to talk about that tonight, not the woman at the well, but the wrong water. And Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. There's people that are trying to satisfy their thirst with the water of which you'll thirst again. But here is the water of life. If you'll drink of it, it'll satisfy the soul. And the blessing of Abraham, of being a child of God to all nations, comes with that. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Now notice this. For he shall be filled. You know why he? He has the ears to hear the truth. God bless you this morning. If you need to have those kind of ears and receive that blessing and you haven't, the invitation is yours. Or maybe you belong in that group of Sardis and Laodicea somewhere. And you need to remember. And let that remember. Hammer your conscience. Say, I can't stand this anymore. I'm coming back to him now.